James chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and I'm going to speak on the subject of pure religion. I even made a graphic for it. Actually, I stole the graphic. Anybody recognize that logo by any chance? The old gas company is called Pure. Anyway, I thought maybe somebody might. I don't know if it's around here or not, but anyway, we'll talk about pure religion. Book of James, chapter 1, we're going to read verse 19 through the end of the chapter as a text, and may shorten a little bit of this out for sake of time, but I'll be honest with you, I was telling the Sunday school, I struggled mightily getting this sermon down on paper. Typically, when I sit down and I write out my sermon, I've got it in my brain what I want, and it just kind of comes out. I'll stop and study something. I might rewrite a sentence or two, but for the most part, it's just it all works out in one sitting after I've kind of, you know, got my brain full studying. But this one, multiple times, I would write two or three pages and go back and erase it and just start over. I hope to do the subject justice. Book of James can be a little tricky, but I want to speak about religion, but we'll end up talking about what is pure religion. James chapter 1, let's begin reading verse number 19 and through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, the book of James can be a hard one for some folks to understand and get, because it's a pretty simple concept, but there's been some good people. Martin Luther, go look and read what Martin Luther said about the book of James. He did not like the book of James. But the theme of the book is faith versus works. And the logical arguments and even that topic, just some people like to shy away from it, and I've heard a lot of varied opinions and some pretty crazy ones about why we shouldn't even listen to the book of James. But I firmly believe that it's a very important book for us. We have to remember that the book of James is not written to explain how to be saved. That's a very key concept here. When we're talking about faith and works, we're not talking about works to be saved. That doesn't work. It's only through faith in Christ. What we are seeing here is faith in action in a believer. That's the works he's talking about, are the works that are born out of a faithful person. And we could go through this entire chapter, and I've got a big outline that I will skip. Y'all can thank me later for the sake of time, and go through here, and you can see this apply throughout this book, section by section, verse by verse, on how true faith produces true works. And like I say, you have to make that distinction that he's writing to believers who have the truth to help guide them to stay faithful and active and unwavering in their Christian life. It's the power of the gospel, not to come in and save us, but that continues to work inside of us, working in the lives of believers. And that's what we see in the text here, is that if you have faith, then the works that will be there to prove that your faith is alive. It's not enough to just hear the word, enough to know the word. You have to act the word. You have to put it into action. every now and then I'll listen to something, read an article, or pick up a book, and it'll be by a college professor somewhere, and they'll have all the initials after the end of their name, and I'm all for education. But some folks are so educated in the Bible, they don't understand it. And I see that time after time of people that they know it. I see people that grow up in church, they know it, they've heard it, but there's a difference between hearing it and knowing it and then doing it. You can't just hear the word to be a Christian. The word takes root inside of you, and then it bears forth the fruit, and you put it into action. The illustration is given in the text of a man with a mirror. And this mirror, it's like he pulls it out and he looks at it, and he looks at it and he goes, ah, oh my goodness, no. But he looks at it and he sees himself in there, warts and all. He sees this cowlick. He sees his crooked teeth. He sees himself as he is. But when he puts that mirror down and he goes about his day, he realizes, or he forgets who he was. He's got that short-term memory that we were talking about, Don. I was walking around, I walked back there. I said, I was back here for a reason. I don't remember what it was. He said, I was getting old. I told Jack, me and him are getting old. Once I hit 40, I'm old now, okay? So we're just going to go with that. I don't think Jack agreed with me. But when he puts that, you know, like I say, he forgets what it is. He likely, honestly, as he gets to go, and he probably gets to think, you know, hey, I'm a pretty handsome fella. I don't, because he forgets what he looked like in the morning. It's that stark reality each morning that wakes you up, jars you awake. You look in the mirror, and go, oh yeah, that's me. James says that believers have their own mirror. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. And by the way, this is another distinction. I don't think this is talking about the law in like what Paul writes about in the book of Romans, where the law that shows that we're sinners. This perfect law of liberty, I think, because he's writing to believers, they already have acknowledged their sin. They've already found forgiveness in Christ. I think this law of liberty, I think you could describe it as the Christian code of conduct. It's the word of God's directions for life. Believers look into this mirror. They look at what we are supposed to do and who we're supposed to be. It helps to guide us because it shows us our imperfections. It's part of the reason you look in the mirror. You don't do it to admire yourself. You look at yourself, figure out, what do I need to fix? I look at myself and my goatee is always a little crooked over to this side. There's always something a little wrong. A hair is out of place or a cowlick. I don't know. I don't remember having this little cowlick thing when I was little, but I got this little cowlick right here that's just popped up. I don't remember having that growing up, but it bugs me. I don't know when that happened. Perils of getting older. You get cowlicks, I guess. But this mirror that we have, when we look at the law of liberty, when we look at God's word, it reveals, hey, I still need to work on something. There's something I need to do. It helps to guide us. It helps us to examine ourselves. It helps us to make sure that we're staying true. Now, in theological terms, we're talking about the work of sanctification, that God's working in us to make us more Christ-like. He's knocking off the rough edges. He's making us more like the perfect model of His Son. Then we finally come here to the subject in the last verses, chapter number 1. We find the topic of religion comes up in both negative and positive aspects. Now, in the modern, what's usually presented this modern day is that religion is a bad thing. And that's, I think it's really a very American thing too. And I read an article, they traced it back, they think it's only about centuries old, but you'll hear a statement that, you know, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. And it's because today religion's been defined as a man-made system of beliefs, or the false hope that we can ever keep such a system to gain eternal life, to atone for our sins. But when you come to this chapter and you come to that last verse, there's good religion. It's pure, it's undefiled. So there is a good religion. What is this? Now, I want to explore just a few thoughts real quick on this. Like I say, you know, don't have just a whole lot. I really did try to keep this a little bit short this morning. First off, I wanted to say that there is only one true religion. If you define the word religion has many definitions. If you go to Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's the best one out there. There are five different definitions of different aspects of what a religion is. But if you say it's just a system of beliefs, well, there's only one religion that has a truth, and that's Christianity. Christ did not say when he came that he was one of many ways or that he was one version of the truth. No, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Christ did not say he was one of many doors that you could enter. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10:9. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't just say, hey, well, there's a lot of good options out there. You know, they'll all get you there. Just pick one and be faithful, be true to it. That's not what he said. No, Acts 16:31, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He said, there's only one way. Whatever virtue a religious system holds, it is not enough to redeem a person's soul. That is found only through Christ, only in the Bible, only in Christianity. It's not in the other religions. It's not in Islam. It's not in Hinduism. It's not in Buddhism. It's not in Judaism. Any other ism out there, there's only one source for truth, and that is Christ. That is the truth that is given to us, passed down, preserved in the Word of God. That is where the truth is. So when we talk about religion, there is a true religion. Second, I want to say is that true religion can be corrupted. True religion can be corrupted. Christ said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Even though Christianity is true, there are still dangers lurking. Some use the name of Christ today to make themselves wealthy. Turn on the TV stations and you'll see those guys on there. I saw the deal talking about some guy, he was a preacher bragging about how expensive his watch was to the crowd. And I don't wear a watch, by the way, okay? So, it's obvious, right? Is that what you're saying? All right. Some use the name of Christ to control crowds of people. There are people that just use a church or some kind of institution to control and manipulate people. I mean, basically develop little cults and such. Some use the name of Christ to push political agendas. It's amazing all the things, if you get on, if you listen to the political people out there, all the things Jesus said that he never really said. It's actually kind of funny. Some use the name of Christ to cover their own sinful actions. You know, sometimes you will hear it said that Jesus spoke out against religion and against religious leaders, but I would actually defy you to find in the Bible where he spoke out against the Jewish religion. He didn't speak out against the Mosaic Law. He spoke out against the people who corrupted it. He criticized those who corrupted it. He didn't criticize the widow who gave her mites in the temple. He criticized the Pharisees that made a show of their offerings. He didn't throw out the worshipers at the temple. He threw out the money changers who had turned it into a place of business. Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3 are key on this. Jesus makes a distinction between the Jewish religion, which was the true religion for that time, and the ones that corrupted. Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's talking about the authority. And he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. He says, keep following the law of Moses. When they say, you know, according to the law, you can't eat this meat. You can't, by the, you know, don't eat that catfish. Don't eat that bacon. But you can't eat giraffe. That is one of the weird things I learned studying out the all the commandments and all that kind of stuff. Giraffe is kosher. So just to let you know, okay? But it says, keep following the law. But he says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. It says, don't worship like these corrupt leaders. They don't practice what they preach. He makes a distinction. He says, the religion's good, but the leaders are messing it up. He makes a distinction right there. Just because sinful men corrupt true religion does not mean that there is no true religion. Just because a gallon of milk spoils in my fridge doesn't mean I will never buy milk again. Just because the cashier was rude when I bought a gallon of milk doesn't mean I won't buy milk again. Just because the grocery store is making obscene profits that are not being passed on to the dairymen doesn't mean I won't buy milk again. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can't throw the good out just because there's some of it's bad, some of it's been corrupted. We have to hold on to that which is true. Hold it, protect it, promote it. True religion can be corrupted. Good religion can go bad. I want to talk third about the case of empty religion. That's what we see in verse 26. I wonder when I was going to get back to the text. Verse 26. James said, if any man among you seem to be religious, he looks like he's a Christian. He looks like he's somebody. But he said, but he bridleth not his tongue. He said he can't control his mouth. He deceiveth his own heart. He's fooling himself. It says, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. Here we have a man that claims to be something but proves that he's not. He claims that he is pious, but he opens his mouth and the words of his mouth are impious. Kind of like better to be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. This is supposed to be religion in action. That's the words. Say, well, if I have religion, well, the actions will show it. The words will show it. This is supposed to be the works proving the faith. Instead, it proves otherwise. The works prove that the faith is corrupt. The faith is no good. I used to do, I hadn't done much lately, but I used to do a little coin collecting. And every now and then, if I come across something neat, you know, by the way, quarters, dimes, 1964 and older, don't put those in a Coke machine. They're pure silver. Don't put those in Coke machine. They're worth something. But you know, I get Buffalo nickels and things every now and then. I like them. I like the history. I've actually got some ancient Roman. I think they're real. I bought them on eBay. But some of them I bought some reputable places. But I've got some old coins from like Bible times and stuff. It's pretty neat. Like I said, I love the history of all that. And back a few years ago when I was really buying some of that stuff. One of the things that the serious collectors do on those old coins is they weigh them, because that's a big deal to determine, you know, exactly what type of coin and different things, and sometimes if they're real or not. So I got on this website, a coin supply website, and I ordered a little coin scale, just a little bitty thing about the size of a credit card, about a quarter inch thick, just this little bitty thing. It's just so I could hit the deal, a little digital scale, put it on there, weigh a coin, and tell you how many, you know, ounces or whatever it weighed. Well, I order it. I get it in the mail. I get this package in the mail, you know, those little envelope, padded envelope things. I open it up. There's the box. And it says, you know, digital coin scale. Hey, good. I got my scale in. I get the box. I thought, boy, that thing is light. I open it up, and you know what was inside? Nothing. They sent me an empty box. I got the, like I say, it was the right box. It said it had a coin scale in there, but there wasn't one in there. You know, there are many people today whose Christianity is just like that. It looks good. If it was just sitting there on the side, you think, well, that person really is. But when it gets handled, when it gets put to the test, when you open it up and look inside, you find that it's empty. You find that it's vain. True religion, when it's put to the test, proves itself. It shows that there is something there. It's not empty, as in the case of James 1:26. Finally, I want to show you the practice of pure religion. The practice of pure religion, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Remind you again, who is James writing to? He's writing to believers. He's not preaching the gospel here to see people saved, saying, here's how you get to heaven. by doing these good works. That is not what he's saying. But he's trying to teach us how the gospel will work. Once it's in our hearts, this is the fruit of it. This is how it's made manifest in our lives. This religion is not a false hope for salvation. This religion is not corrupted. It's described as pure and undefiled. This religion is not empty. This is the real deal inside and out. The word religion here is describing the actions of a Christian life. This is salvation overflowing the heart to the point that it pours out of your heart, it affects your head, it affects your hands, it affects your feet. This is what the old timers, I like some of the way the old timers would phrase things, but the old timers would say, somebody got religion. That's what they're talking about. When they got religion, it changed the way the people lived. It made a difference in their life. This is what, when we sing the little chorus, I hadn't sang it in forever, but sang that little chorus again, with that old time religion. That's what I was talking about. I wasn't talking about I want to put on bonnets and get on the horse and go out to the little country church with no electricity and no plumbing. Thank God for some of that stuff. Amen. It's not saying that. It's saying I want that piety, that love for God that they used to have. That's what that song is expressing. There's an old hymn. I put the words in the bulletin, in fact. It's an old hymn from the 1700s. But says, 'tis religion that can give sweetest pleasures while we live. 'Tis religion must supply solid comforts when we die. After death, its joy shall be lasting as eternity. By the living God, my friend, then my bliss shall never end. When we have a true relationship with Christ, we talked about the Christianity is not a relationship and all that, but when we have a true relationship with Christ, true religion follows that living the Christian life. That's the result. So, well, I don't know about that. Well, let me show you. John 14, verse 15. Christ says, if ye love me, if you love me, that's a relationship, right? Then what does he say to do? Keep my commandments. That's religion. But it's predicated on the relationship. If you love me, you're going to follow the commands I've given you. You're going to live the life that I have prescribed. 1 John verses 2 and 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. We know him. That's a relationship. I know that person. If we keep his commandments, true religion, a relationship, true religion. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, they claim they have a relationship, and keepeth not his commandments, that's a false or empty religion, is a liar. The truth is not in him. So you see this concept, and I could go to more verses on this. It's not just a relationship that we have with Christ, though that is paramount. That's important. Everything is predicated on that. Religion without Christ is worthless. But once I have Christ, it affects who I am. It affects what I do. The commandments of the Scripture, all the things where it says, love your neighbor as yourself, where it says to encourage one another, where it says pray to one another, those that's the commands. That's the true religion that we've been handed. It's right there. That's what we're to follow. Is that for everybody out there? No, but it is for the Christian. That book is written for us. It tells us this is how we are to live. God sets the standard for us. And what is he doing? By the way, he's guiding us. He's trying to tell us this is the best way to do it. He's given us the recipe for a good life. You might just say that Christianity is a relationship and a religion. Now, we'll wrap this up here. Let me say this. A gospel powerful enough to save us for all eternity should also be powerful enough to affect how we live, how we act, and how we think. All our eternity hinges on what will you do with Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Everything hinges on that fact. Are you born again? everything hinges on that fact. And if eternity shifts on that fact, it ought to shift our life. Old things passed away, behold, all things are new. Old creature, new creature, the old man, the new man. All these terminologies, all these pictures in the Scripture, it makes a change in us. We'll wrap this up. Why we need pure religion in Christianity. Why we need pure religion in Christianity. Guys, y'all can already come up for the invitation. First off, the great needs around us. In verse 27, it says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. To help those who can never repay the help. You know, sometimes we like to help the people who help us back. But to help those we'll never see a reward this side of eternity for. To help those who are in desperate need. By the way, you can prove this with a dozen different verses in the Scripture. To help the widows. To help the orphans. To help the single moms. We can prove this a dozen different ways in Scriptures. By the way, no one cares what you know until they know you care. Next, the promotion of personal holiness. We need pure religion. Holiness, nobody likes to talk about holiness. Nobody likes to talk about that day. But it says to keep himself unspotted from the world. To be pure from the sin. To not be damaged goods when we get to heaven. But to be unspotted from the world. Then I want to say for the training of the next generation. You know, what we do, the way we act, the way we worship, the way we gather, the way we operate as a church, we're not just doing that for ourselves, we're molding the next generation. We're molding the people who are going to replace us. I'm molding my kids to be active in the church behind me, and I want to show them how to do it. That's why it's important. I live the life so they know how to live the life. I give them an example to follow. Also, the strengthening of fellow, we need pure religion, the strengthening of fellow believers. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When I am walking the walk, when I'm talking the talk, and I'm doing my best to follow in the steps and the commands of biblical Christianity, I can be a blessing and a help to somebody else who's being that too. And the struggles I have may be something they can help me with. What I'm dealing with, I may be able to help them. But we can help each other. We can strengthen our fellow believers. We need pure religion because the desire it creates for us to know God and His Word more meaningfully. It's not just like studying for a science test or a history test. You don't just read the Bible to process that knowledge. And like I said, I used to have a really good short-term memory for stuff like that. I'd read the book, go take the test, and I'd remember it and forget about it 10 minutes later. I used to could do that. I'm old now. But to actually dig in, to know God, to know His mind, to know His heart, to know what He wants me to do, to get to know Him. When we practice pure religion and Christianity, it gives us that hunger, that desire, that thirst for the things of God. Also, we need it for the furtherance of our sanctification. You mentioned sanctification. But that's that process that God is working in to make us more like Christ, knocking off the rough edges, helping us to overcome the sin in our life, making us more like Him. I thought of an example here I want to use. Sorry, it went a little more than I thought it was. Becky has got her dog grooming business, and I'm learning more about dogs than I ever cared to know, quite frankly, in some of this. And now she knows pet CPR. So, and I was disappointed she said she didn't have to give mouth-to-mouth bump anyway. So, anyway. But something I've learned about this, and I've learned a lot about doodles, because I hear a lot about them from my wife, about people with doodles. If you don't know, doodles are all these mixed breeds, not really the right word because it's a mutt. But anyway, you know, the cross. So you have the, was it Labradoodle, Labrador and a poodle mix and all these things. But when they get that poodle blood in them, they get that really thick, curly hair, which is really nice. But here's what I've learned. It's only nice if you keep it nice. And what Becky, what I hear sometimes, I hope nobody's listening on here brings a doodle, but what I hear all the time is when somebody brings one in, is she'll say, yeah, they didn't keep up with this one. Because you can't just wait for the next appointment to take it to the groomer. You need to comb that thing daily, right? Yeah, Becky's nodding her head. You got to comb that thing. You got to keep the hair, because if not, it'll get matted. And if it gets matted, pretty much your only choice is to shave it down like looks like it joined the Marines, you know? But it takes that constant upkeep. Well, let me tell you something. If we put forth the effort daily to keep conformed to the image of Christ, to keep working out the kinks in our life, to keep things straight, we take that time, then God doesn't have to take the drastic measures to get us back to where He wants to be. We can give Him a hand in the sanctification. Not just as God changing us, but we can help that process along a little bit too. We can take the time to work on ourselves, the furtherance of our sanctification. The last thing, we need pure religion in Christianity because the people whose only Bible, whose only life they will ever see is us. I had a conversation a while back with Scott Griffin that does the Homeless No More ministry. And we were talking about some things, and I don't remember exactly what it was at the time. I was telling him about something we had done as a church. And I told him, I said, man, I don't like putting that out there. I don't want anybody to think I'm bragging. I really don't. And I don't want anybody to think I'm trying to take glory away from God about something that happens. But he told me, he said, but people need to know that. People need to see that. He said, people all around are looking at churches like ours, and they're saying they don't care about anybody. All they care about is themselves. He said, they need to see what you're doing in the community. They need to see the food that you went and gave, you took up and gave to Warm. They need to see the involvement with Warm. They need to see the stuff. They need to know, like I say, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. He said that people need to see the heart of the church in action. And that's part of the importance of we as a Christian living the true Christian life, having this pure religion, is because somebody's watching us. We're the light they'll see. They may never pick up a Bible. They could get one at the Dollar Tree. They could look it up online. They could download the app. They could go get a hotel room and get the Gideon Bible. There's Bibles everywhere. They may never pick one up and read it, but they do see what we see. They do see what we do. We're the light that a lot of folks see. And it's important that they see what faith does. Not just what works, but what true faith transforms. And then when you get the opportunity and you tell them what changed my life, it wasn't just because I went on a diet. It wasn't just because I do this every day. It's not just because I gave up this habit. But you tell them, you know what? I met somebody. His name was Jesus Christ. He changed my life. I'm a different person than I am now than I used to be. When you can display the power of the gospel, and you do that through pure religion, the world around us sees that light that shines. We need that now more than ever. Listen, there's a lot of folks out there that are giving Christians a bad name. Christians have a bad name. I saw a study. They did a survey, and all different types of churches and religions, and whether people view them positively or negatively. This just came out this week, and it was pretty, that stuff fascinates me. But you know, Baptists actually are just a little bit on the negative side. They really are. Baptists are just slightly on the negative side of that. And I'm like, well, shouldn't be that way, but some of us have got a bad reputation. We need to get back to the pure religion. We need to get back to that and shine that out in the world. We are the light that a lot of folks will see. All right, it's time for the invitation. Olin, what number there?
317.
317 in the Baptist hymnal. 317 in the Baptist hymnal. Make sure the most important thing in the world to know is Christ, to share His light, to know we have eternal life. If you'll stand, please, we'll have just a short time of invitation after I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just everyone being here. So glad to see some folks back that have been out sick. And the Lord, as we gather together, this is this burden I've been carrying these last few days, putting this message together, that, Lord, our actions, our lifestyle speaks so much. And Lord, if we have that relationship with you, how it ought to change how we live, how we act, and how the world needs, how you need Christians to just be what they're supposed to be in this world, loving, caring, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the truth. Lord, just give us the power, the courage, the strength to be what we need to be. Guide us, soften our hearts to your word, to the needs around us. And Lord, let us strive to have that true, that pure religion that you talk about there in the book of James. Having a life, not just of faith, but of works pouring out, overbounding, overflowing out of that faith in our hearts. Challenge us, I pray, Lord, with this simple message in this time, in thy holy name. Amen.